You buy it and implement it, and it's going to happen. No, I really believe in attracting young couples, it's more of a culture that pastors, we are aware of and we plan on purpose. Satan fights us, the world fights us, our flesh fights us. We don't want to end up shooting ourselves in the feet. So to attract young couples, you know, it's important that we work hard, that we have good meetings, that we have good music, good messages. It's well thought out. It's planned. People appreciate that. We don't want to go to a restaurant that's sloppy. We don't want to go to a restaurant that, you know, obviously things are just out of sorts and not right. You know, we're not going to go back to that restaurant. And to a degree, that's true with the church. Now, we have to put in place, what, for lack of a better word, a church culture that, you know, at least it won't drive away people. We're doing all that we can to make sure that things are done decently, as the Bible says, decently and in order. And I think that equally applies to volunteers or ministry team members. When I talk about ministry team members, and that's the terminology I use here, a ministry team member is anyone who has a regular and ongoing responsibility for ministry in your church. Again, a ministry team member is anyone who has a regular and ongoing responsibility for ministry in your church. Now, again, I can't direct you, and I've done a lot of homework because I knew you were coming. I knew, you know, I promoted this topic, and I didn't want to disappoint you or let you down. I want to give you something that, you know, maybe it'll change a little something. You may not take everything. You may take some simple thing. It just may cause you to rethink things. But again, what is the culture in your church? Is it a culture that encourages people to volunteer? Or is there a culture in your church that discourages that? And it may be today, for the first time, you've never even really thought about that. But I guarantee you there's a culture in your church. I guarantee you right now, whether you thought about it or not, there's a culture there that is either promoting people to get involved or it's discouraging people to get involved. One writer said, "To be sure, these are difficult days for people responsible for staffing volunteers for ministry. The busyness, dysfunction, and stresses of people's lives seem to be higher than ever." He says this, "Rather than give up," you know, don't be discouraged. I know it's hard. "Rather than give up, it calls for leaders to all the more re-examine their philosophy of ministry." Have you even done that? Have you even thought about it? Have you even thought about the fact that, you know, your ministry, your church, your persona in the pulpit, your attitude, that it either attracts people or it discourages people? He said, "We must be purposeful. We must be relentless. We must be determined to exercise practices that truly encourage everyone to do their part." Now, we got a really good example this afternoon of someone who was a master at recruiting and keeping volunteers, if you will. And that would be Jesus Christ. He is going to be our model this afternoon. Jesus, in the Word, is going to show us three things we need to know in order to better be able to attract and keep volunteers, because you can't do it alone. And the more people you get involved, the more opportunities you have to reach people. And that's what the Great Commission is all about, reaching people, seeing them saved, seeing them baptized, seeing them discipled. When we have our ministry team meeting, I'm grateful to God, and I can't explain it. We have a large group of people get together. I mean, we have a high percentage of our congregation that are involved in ministry here. And I want that to be the case. Not that I have all the answers. I don't. And not to say that we couldn't do better. We can. But this is a topic that's important to me. And it's a topic which I hope will be used of the Lord to be a blessing to you. So what are we going to look at Jesus? How are we going to consider Jesus and this idea of volunteers? From Jesus, we're going to learn how to involve people in ministry, how to invest in people in ministry, and how to invigorate people in ministry. And you must be conscious of doing all three all the time. involving in people, investing in people, and invigorating people. Let's start with number one, involving people. Understand the way Jesus did it. This may be something entirely new to you, but I urge you to consider it seriously. Jesus went personally to those he wanted to be involved in ministry. Now, of course, he would preach for everybody to be saved. But we're not talking about getting people saved now. We're talking about getting saved people involved in ministry. And to those people, he went personally. You have your Bibles, Matthew 4:18? Matthew 4:18? Let me go ahead and read it. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He went to them personally, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them personally, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." But John, he wasn't going around town to telephone posts putting up notices, you know, apostles wanted. You know, he didn't do that. He went to these people personally and privately. And that makes sense. Pursue volunteers privately and personally. And now you're saying, well, I got plenty of volunteers. I don't do it that way. Well, okay, great. But it makes sense if we're going to use Jesus as our model to pursue volunteers privately and personally. One writer said, "Why do we rely on an announcement from the pulpit? Why do we expect people to respond to a note in the bulletin or church newsletter? Why aren't we willing to go the extra mile in our recruiting efforts?" And then I read this. "The number one reason a person joins a cause or team is because someone asks them." If you want to know really the number one reason why people get involved, it's because someone went to them and asked them. This person said, "There are many qualified volunteers at your church who would love to serve if someone would just ask them." So, let's ask this question. Why is it important to pursue volunteers personally and privately? You know, there's some common sense reasons why that could be problematic. You know, it could be problematic to just get up and announce that we need volunteers for this. Now, why could that be problematic? Because you might get volunteers you don't want. Amen? That can happen. You may get a response from someone, but they could be an immature believer. They could be disqualified. And now you've got to deal with that. You may have people come to you to join out of pity. We don't want that either. Or sympathy. Because they simply have a hard time saying no. How long is that going to last? But you run that risk by just throwing it out there. Please, we need somebody. You don't want to come across as ministry that's struggling and needs help in order to function. Think about that. Please, 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 we need somebody. We've got to do this. This writer says, that's not very inspiring and sets a completely wrong perspective for the potential volunteer, especially later if they decide to come on board. So in pleading or begging or just throwing it out there, there are some potential problems there. Of some people volunteering for the wrong reason. Okay, I'm tired of being badgered. I guess I'll go. You know, I'm tired of hearing the pastor get up and plead every Wednesday night or whatever. That's not what we're looking for. You know. Also, you know, the guy that just got out of prison and he wants to teach Sunday school to little kids. You know, okay, now I got to explain to him why that's not such a good idea. So what do you do? Some practical things real quick. You're thinking about certain people. The Lord has laid certain people on your heart. Talk with other people who know your potential recruit. Find out from others what they know about them, what they see as their giftedness, what they see as their potential or their concerns. If everything checks out, then approach that person personally and privately and Cast a vision. Be excited about the potential of them working in the nursery. How important that is. What a wonderful ministry that is. Then invite the recruit to become a part of the ministry as a fly on the wall. Come and just watch. Come and just see. If they agree to join the ministry, then clearly set the expectations and the responsibilities. Maybe even, just throw this out there, offer a trial run. The idea is some people, the devil will fight them to get involved, but when you talk to them and encourage them and say, look, why don't you come and, you know, be a part of this class for a month? And, you know, no obligation, you just come and be a part of this. You know, maybe the devil's been discouraging them, but they get in there and they realize this is wonderful, this is good, this is exciting. So one thing to consider as you go back to your churches, is it really profitable to, and what kind of culture are we creating if we're either browbeating, number one, or pleading, number two? I don't think that's the real image that the Lord would have us create for the greatest work on the face of the earth. Understand this also. Preach and teach about ministry involvement. Preach and teach about ministry involvement. One of my favorite sayings is, the Bible is our friend, preachers. The Bible is our friend. It's the Bible that tells us, preachers, that we are to get people involved in ministry. For example, preach and teach that it is our job to prepare people for ministry involvement. And we take them to Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11. They need to understand, me in the pulpit, part of the reason I'm here is to train you for the work of the ministry. Preach and teach that people have been given gifts for involvement in ministry. Take them to Romans chapter 12, beginning in about verse number 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. We preach this to our people. I mean, we're putting forth not a plea, we're not browbeating, we're excited about the fact that you're saved and you're saved to serve and God can use you and God has given you giftedness. We inspire people to want to be a part of the greatest work on the face of the earth. Then preach and teach that everyone is called to be a team member in ministry. Preach a message from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning in verse number 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And the ear, if it shall say, and you know how that goes. And you're teaching them that you're called to be a part. You are important. We don't all have the same giftedness, but every gift is needed, whatever the gift is that you have. And we're not going to be the church that we could be or should be without you participating. The Word of God is our best friend when it comes to teaching people and training them and inspiring them and motivating them. Then I think we pastors, you've heard it, probably all of you, for years, that everything rises and falls on leadership. And I think Lee Robertson was one of the ones that was, you know, credited with making that statement, if not popularizing that statement. We have to remember, pastors, that we play a key role in setting the culture in our church where people are either encouraged to get involved or discouraged to be involved. And I think we pastors bear a personal responsibility. You know, how's the saying go? We teach a little by what we say, more by what we do, but mostly by who we are. I mean, we've got to set the example. If we're expecting them to volunteer, we're expecting them and hoping that they will sacrifice and be committed and be excited, then we have to be the same. I would suggest that it's important for pastors to be positive, enthusiastic, and excited about ministry. That's the way you come across in the pulpit, that this is the greatest, most wonderful work on the face of the earth. Challenging? Yes. Difficult? Yes. But the reward is amazing. Brother Rader, you know, has coached football and what have you. And Brother Rader, you know this better. Sometimes you'll play these little wimpy teams and beat them 100-0. there's no satisfaction in that. But when you go up against your arch rival, and, you know, they have been your nemesis for years, and you claw and you bite and you scratch and you fight your way to a victory, you know, that there's something wonderful about that. They're you know, holding your helmet in the eye, in the air, and celebrating that victory. But it came over a difficult opponent. We don't soft soap the challenges that are involved in ministry, but we encourage our people that it's worth it. And there are wonderful blessings and dividends to that. So we be positive, enthusiastic. We set the example. Number three, just a practical thing for me, take it for what it's worth. You be the first one there and the last one to leave. That's what we're talking about, setting the example. First one there and last one to leave. I'm not patting myself on the back. I was the first one here this morning. I can almost guarantee you I'll be the last one to leave this afternoon. My people know that I don't expect more of them than I'm willing to give. And I think it's very important to lead by example. And I know that some folks have, you know, younger couples have kids, and I understand all that. And you know, I'm in a good position right now in ministry. My kids are all grown, and my wife don't like me around the house. In fact, she's not even here. Where'd she go? No, but I mean, she's not possessive type. I mean, she just says, call me when you're heading home. But you know what? If you love what you do, you don't mind it. It ain't work. It's a joy. It's a pleasure. I mean, I love coming to church. I love showing up tomorrow. You know, and I mean that. And I think all of us, and I realize we can get down. And I realize there may be some guys going through some tough situations right now. I've been there, done that. Who hadn't? Brother Rader, you're the only one that's never, you're born with a silver spoon in your mouth, right? You've been through some tough times, no doubt. But you know what? Again, that's that tough opponent. And when God sees you through it and you have the victory. But it's just, it's important. We're going to set the temperature, humanly speaking. People are looking at us. And we're going to set the tone. We also need to cast a vision that people will want to be a part of. Cast a vision. You know, the people in our community, this economy in Oscoda County is really bad. And we've seen people leave. But it's part of my responsibility to keep a vision before these folks, because guess what? Not everybody's left. And there's still folks that need to be saved. And there are saved folks here that need the Bible. And there's a lighthouse that ought to be in this community. And the Lord is blessing. And our folks, they're human. They're looking to me for leadership. They're looking to me for vision. And I don't want to give them false hope, and I'm not trying to mislead them. But I really believe, as crazy as it sounds, our best years are yet ahead of us at Myo Baptist Church. You know, I mean, demographics speak otherwise, but, you know, I believe God wants to bless us. We must involve our church members in ministry. We pastors have to be excited, hardworking, setting the example, personally involved in the recruitment of team members. I think it's a bad idea to plead or browbeat. It may be a bad idea even just to make announcements out there. If you go by the example that Jesus gives us, he went to people individually. And my experience has been, this is just personal opinion, that's worked for me. Better than just getting up and making announcements. It's always worked better to say, you know, the Lord laid you on my heart. And I really think that you could be a blessing in this or that or whatever. So, number one, involve. How did Jesus do it? He went to people. Number two, and am I saying it's always wrong to make an announcement? No, I'm not saying that at all. Please don't think that way. Sometimes it may be necessary to do that. And we may do it here in the future. All I'm saying is, consider the possibility that maybe the better way to do it, for the reason stated, might be to go to an individual, but go to them excited, and go, you know, and compliment them. You've watched them, and you think they have some giftedness that they can use in this area. And as the statistics say, the number one reason volunteers get involved is because somebody went to them and asked them to get involved. Number two, as it comes to getting and keeping ministry team members, we look to Jesus. What did Jesus do with those people once he got them? He invested in them. Jesus took the time to invest in those who would have responsibilities in ministry. Isn't that true? He did a lot of teaching with those apostles. Those guys were knuckleheads at times. I think a lot of them were in the slow learners class. I mean, they had a hard time comprehending. But Jesus kept with them. He taught and taught. He would bring them aside. He's teaching. He's investing. How much investing are you doing in the people that are bearing the burden with you at your church? You say, that's going to take more time. That's going to take more effort. And that's where Brother Berlin's session comes into place. Make sure you're getting rid of the extraneous stuff. Make sure that you're being a good steward of your time, and you'll have the time. Mark 9:30. You have your Bibles? Mark 9:30. Jesus took the time to invest. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples. He taught his disciples. We'll just stop right there. He taught them. He didn't just throw them into a classroom and say, you know, Lord bless you. He taught them. Does it require extra work on our part? Yes. Who else is going to teach them? That's part of our responsibility. One writer said, always offer to assist your volunteers in any way you can. Let them know that you're happy to gather supplies, brainstorm ideas, or help with a difficult child. Goes on to say, when you create a positive experience for your volunteers, they will return and maybe even bring others on board with them. In investing in our volunteers or in our ministry team members, training is critical. Training is critical. One writer said, in one of our recent studies, almost all the pastors surveyed affirmed the importance of training lay volunteers. Sadly, the same study showed that only about 1/4 of those pastors had any strategy for training volunteers. I put a huge emphasis here on training our people. It's the least I can do. If they're going to give their time, they're going to show up early, they're going to stay late, the worst thing I can do is throw them into a situation where they're ill-prepared. It's my responsibility to train them. Some training suggestions. We can put books in their hands. We can send them to seminars and conferences. There's all sorts of online materials and videos. We can have regular team meetings. I can't stress too much the importance of that. We've rearranged our schedule around here a little bit. We've gone liberal, moving our evening service to the afternoon service. There, I confessed it, Brother Rader. We went liberal but let me tell you something too, just an idea. It's working wonderfully for us. We haven't eliminated the evening service. We've just moved it forward. Our attendance in the last few weeks have skyrocketed. And it works. We have people traveling from West Branch, from Alpena, with gas prices the way it is and everything. It makes sense. And in the winter, it especially makes sense. People don't, you know, they just don't come in the evening service in winter because it gets dark, and especially the older folks, they're staying home. To me, it just makes sense. And we have a meal. Well, that's a whole other session in and of itself. I'm just telling you, because we've made that change, at least right now, and it's not permanent, but it's kind of looking that way maybe. All I can say is we're ministering to more people, not less, and it's just a good spirit. The time between the services is a great time of fellowship. Online materials, regular team meetings, bringing in someone to help. Training is critical. Equipping is also important. Equipping is crucial. Ministry can't be done any better without the necessary tools than can a mechanic do a good job on your car without the necessary tools. I tell our team members all the time, you are going to be the best equipped, the best trained, the best motivated group of people here in Oscoda County. The public school teachers are not going to get better training. They're not going to be better equipped. What we're doing is way more important. That's an understatement than what's going on there. That means some work. But they have that promise from me here at Myo Baptist Church. You are going to be the best equipped, best motivated, most appreciated people there are around because they're doing the most important work. And, you know, are we just going to treat them like a stepchild. We can't do that. Equipping is crucial. Equipping considerations. Personally inspect all rooms for safety considerations. Visually inspect rooms for efficiency. Inspect rooms for cleanliness. Inspect rooms for attractiveness. You know, I think it's a shame to go into the public school and see it way more attractive when you go into some of our Sunday school classes. Just a thought. Just a thought. You know, and we wonder why we're struggling. Inspect rooms for attractiveness. This is something I've learned. We try to apply here, and I think it's a great idea. Maybe you can make it work. Maybe you can't. Attempt to keep rooms age-specific. I mean, if you have Humpty Dumpty on the wall, that should not be necessarily where your new member's class is. I mean, maybe it would have to be. But, you know, I mean, have your adults meet in adult-looking rooms if you can keep them that way. And I know in some smaller churches, you may have to overlap. It just doesn't work. But that's something, I mean, I got out my plans and I looked. I said, okay, these rooms are going to be designated children as best we can. These are going to be designated adults. I want the adults to go into a room where it looks and feels like adults are meeting there. And children, well, they need to be in a room that looks like children are there. Again, that can't be done everywhere, every time. Just a thought, we throw it out there. Ask team members if there's anything they need. Challenge yourself and your team that the Sunday school rooms and other areas of your facility should never appear tired, neglected, or dated. Equipping is crucial. Training is critical. Communication is central. I read this. Many lay volunteers quit out of frustration because they think their assignments are neither clear nor specific. This writer said, it is far better to over-explain and to be redundant than to assume the volunteer has significant prior knowledge about the ministry assignment. Real quick, some communication essentials. I'm going to have to go very quick here. Take time to clearly explain. Number two, and this is critical, and this is one I struggle with this one. Take time to listen. Take time to listen. Number three, make sure everyone is on the same page. Number four, have regular team meetings with time for questions and feedback. Again, we were doing that after our evening service every week. We were having a ministry team meeting. And now that we've moved it to the afternoon, choir practice is after, you know, the afternoon service now. You know, you got to change everything around. And so what I'm going to do is, starting next month, is the first Sunday of the month, we're going to make that afternoon service and I haven't even told Brother Jamie about that, but we're going to make that the service part of a ministry team time. It's that important. And what we're going to go to will explain that, because the third thing Jesus did was invigorate or motivate. Jesus did that in Luke chapter 10. I'll just read it to you. He had sent the 70 out. It says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. He's teaching them, continuously teaching, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And here's what I like. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. As they come back joyful, it must have been obvious to them that Jesus was joyful also with them and for them. And I would have loved to have been there. I just got to believe there was some pats on the back by Jesus, some attaboys, if you will. So that leads us to our final points. I think it's very important to show appreciation. There's no such thing as saying thank you too often. I think one of my major responsibilities here at Myo Baptist Church is to be an encourager. Every opportunity I get, good job. I appreciate that. We've got a new couple in the church. He got baptized recently. They're new to the church, but they were here yesterday. They're retirees, so they were here yesterday getting ready. And Brother Berlin, you were wondering if we were going to get to this. 5 minutes left. We're getting to it. Brother Berlin calls me yesterday afternoon because I asked the speakers to come in a day ahead of time, and we put them up for the night, and we get together and visit and talk, preacher talk and what have you. Brother Berlin called me. We were supposed to have supper at 5:30. He called me about 4, I guess it was, and said, "Brother McMorris, this is an unusual quest," he says, "but I'm stuck." He used to come up here hunting. Go down here in the Mayo, take a left at the Ace, and go out into the middle of nowhere where there's 1,000 different trails. That's where his hunting camp was. He wanted to impress his wife yesterday. Were you impressed when he got stuck in the snow? And he called me. He says, "Can somebody come out and get me?" There are unmarked trails out there. And he kind of gave me directions. And Brother Frank, is he in here right now? He's probably out back working. He said, "I'll go." And he lives north of town. This is south of town. He said, "I'll go." And it took him, must have been an hour to find you. But I have told that man, I can't tell you, and I know you do the same thing. I'm not patting myself on the back. You do this too. But I haven't told Frank enough how much I appreciated him doing that. You know, this. I told him yesterday. I told him again this morning. But that's just important to show appreciation. Ideas. Express public appreciation from the pulpit. These are just ideas. Once a month, recognize a ministry from the pulpit. Have an annual team banquet. Send notes and emails. And again, probably a lot of you guys are already doing this stuff. Recognize a team member of the month. I think this is one of the most important ones. Give opportunities for team members to tell their stories. We like to tell our stories. I mean, preachers would get up here today and say, "We had people saved, and we had this and this, and we love to tell our story." Well, the Sunday school teachers in the van or bus workers, they like to tell their stories too. And when we were having our meetings after church on Sunday night, I said, "Tell me your stories." "Oh, little Johnny, he's never memorized a verse for all these months coming to Sunday school. He's a bus kid. But today, with great joy, he smiled and he said, 'You know, Mrs. Carpenter, can I say my memory verse to you?'" She loves sharing that with us. Others have shared other things during that time. Just an opinion for what it's worth. I think that's very important, to give our people the opportunity to share their stories. They want to tell them as much as we do. They're as excited as we are, and we need to give them that opportunity. So now, not being able to have the meetings after church since we've moved it up, again, we're going to take the first Sunday of the month, and we're going to give opportunities for testimony right here in that evening service. Because guess what? Other people that are not involved in ministry, they need to hear that too. And they may decide, "Well, hey, that sounds like fun. That's really, you know, we're having results." Or telling about some child they got, killed in junior church. Saved in junior church. Not killed in junior church. I got to be real quick. This one, I didn't know this. I learned this. This is, you know, some of this material is mine. Some I have gleaned from other places. Remove obstacles that demotivate people. Now, this is an author's opinion. Do you know what the number one demotivator of volunteerism is in churches? What according to this person, he may be right or wrong, but I think he's probably got a valid point. The number one demotivator, let me read you what he said. Churches need to learn the absolute number one reason why volunteers give up or walk out and never come back. The answer: they simply will not allow themselves to suffer abuse. All it takes is one bullying, mean, critical, offensive church matriarch or patriarch to treat a volunteer disgracefully. Is there anybody that might nod their head and maybe have even had some experience like that? Just some people being very difficult. "I'm the king of my domain, and I crack the whip here and just kind of make life miserable for everybody." This person says that's the number one demotivator for people getting involved. He went on to say, not only will that volunteer quit, but the word will quickly spread that a church is not able or unwilling to protect their volunteers. Let me give you the last blanks. I know you're like me. You like to fill them in. We're done. Cast a vision for what God can do in your small town. I don't think we ought to browbeat, intimidate, or beg. I think we need to be excited about what God is doing. set the example of hard work, sacrifice, and excellence. We need to set the example ourselves. And lastly, and I've said it already, we need to say thank you. And I know probably most all of you are already doing these things. Maybe we've slipped into a rut where we've gotten away from it. You know, I would say of everything that we've covered now is, what's your culture like? You do have a culture, you know, and it's either encouraging people to get involved or for whatever reason, it's discouraging people to get involved. And we should start by looking at ourselves and saying, how are we affecting that culture? Are we getting frustrated in the pulpit? Are we begging from the pulpit? Are we excited in the pulpit? Are we taking the word of God? You know, they can argue with me. They can argue with you, but they can't argue with this book. Right. If this book says you're gifted to serve, then, you know, take it up with God. You know, I'm doing you a favor because you'll never be happier than when you use that giftedness to serve God. So we need to be excited. And I really believe, and changing the ship around, changing direction, it may take some time. But I hope you go home tonight, you know, after the service, I hope you'll stay. But when you do go home tonight, I hope you'll go home with these impressions from today. Number one, there are churches where God's doing it. I realize God may be allowing you to go through a trial right now. I've been through them. We've all been through them. But don't be discouraged. I am so glad I didn't quit. I am so glad that Tom Huber did come over my house and talk me out of quitting. I am so thankful that I stayed. There's something to be learned in the valley. There's something where we grow. So you hear these other churches. Don't let that discourage you, because we too have been through difficult times. But understand, though, be encouraged by the fact that, well, these are the last days and nobody's going to be blessed. That simply, obviously, isn't true. That there are churches that are being blessed, and that should encourage you. And you know, the time management, what Brother Berlin taught, what Brother McCarthy taught, what Brother Rader preached about, what's been preached about today. I'm leaving out somebody. Brother Flanders, yeah, Brother Flanders. You know, I think it's a great time to be a small town pastor. I just think it's a great time to be a small town pastor. In Michigan, that's where we are. And it's not my accent. I think it's a great time to be a small town pastor in Michigan. And we love you. We appreciate you. We know it's hard. We know it's frustrating. Don't let the devil get you down. It is critical to be excited. It is critical to be positive. It's not always easy. But when you stand in that pulpit tomorrow night or Sunday night, there ought to be a person up there that's on fire for the Lord. In spite of whatever burden you may be carrying, don't carry it to the pulpit. Get up there and tell them the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ and how wonderful it is to live according to the precepts and principles of this book. There is no better life. There is no greater calling for us. We are of all people most blessed. Most blessed.